I was in the Memphis airport yesterday afternoon waiting for a flight to come home, and I found a little bookstore that was tucked away back in the far recesses of the airport. In fact, it was at one of the end of the wings, and I hardly ever go down there, but my flight was leaving from gate 38, which was down that way. So I had a couple minutes before I got on the airplane, and I just went through and looked at some of the books, and I saw something in there I'd never seen before to the degree that they had it. They had a whole section of, and they weren't really books, they were like 5x8 cards, front and back, and the whole section was entitled, What It Means to Be, and then What It Means to Be Blank, and you fill in the blank. What It Means to Be an American. They had one like that. What It Means to Be an Englishman. What It Means to Be a Frenchman. And so they had a nationality section. They had an occupation section. What It Means to Be a plumber. What It Means to, and I'm not laughing. I mean, plumbers are good. I'll tell you why I'm laughing in just a minute. What It Means to Be a Plumber. What It Means to Be an Electrician. A front and back, Sam, what it means to be. Just 5x8 card. Tell you everything that an electrician's supposed to be. Then they had a religious section. What It Means to Be a Baptist. So I picked up that card, and it wasn't like it was in the smallest print that you can imagine. The letters were about this big. So on a two-sided 5x8 card with letters that big, they were telling you what a plumber was. And these things were selling for $4.99. I said to myself, boy, somebody would be crazy to buy one of these things for $4.99. And because I picked up the one that says what it means to be a Baptist, and I tell you what, I don't think I am one, according to that card. I mean, I'm a Baptist. I know that. But when I looked at the definition of what it was to be a Baptist, according to that card, I'm not one. And I thought to myself, and I tell you that not because I'm going to get into any detail of what the card said, but I tell you that because as I was flying home yesterday, here's what I was thinking. I'm glad that God didn't write the Bible like that. I'm glad God didn't write the Bible at the 100,000 foot level. I mean, all of these things had some real broad generalities. Some real broad, I mean, it had some real high and lofty ideas and concepts about what it was to be different things. And I'm glad the Bible, now, I want to say, I think the Bible has a 100,000 foot level. But I am glad the Bible is just not a 100,000 foot book. I'm glad that the Bible is also a detail, down-to-earth, day-to-day, practical kind of book. I mean, this book has some lofty ideas and concepts in it. But I'm glad it's just not a book that says, hey, God loves you. That's a lofty idea. God loves us. I'm glad it doesn't stop there. I'm glad it gets down to the detail and tells us how God loves us and what He does for us as He loves us. And I'm so glad that we got a God that gave us a book that's down to earth and practical and tells us not only what we should be, but how to be that. I mean, I think the Sunday school lesson this morning was a good example of that. We talked about what it is to have joy in our life. We talked about what joy is and what joy isn't. Joy is not determined by our circumstances in life. It's not determined by what's going on around us. Joy was given to us by God when we got saved. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And the lesson talked about some things in a very practical way that tries to rob us of our joy. It talked about worry. And how, if we're not careful, worry will rob us of our joy if we let it. And in a practical way, the lesson said, look, let your cares be made known unto God. Just right along with the song that Barbara sang for us. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. He don't want you to worry about anything. And Brother Leonard gave us a deep discussion about what the word nothing. Was it nothing? Well, nothing means. I mean, you know, you might think sometimes that's just an old hillbilly that don't know nothing. Well, he gets deep. And he told us, right, Brother Bill? He told us what nothing meant. And that's what the Bible does. It gets down to the detail to not only tell us what we should be, but how to be that and not to lose what we should be. And so this morning, I'm going to sort of stay on that same page. I'm going to preach a message I have entitled The Christian Life. And I'm going to take this one little short verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I'm going to mention, and it's not going to be an all-exclusive message, but I'm going to mention some things that the Christian life is. Some things that mark what it means to be a Christian. And I'm going to mention four things. Number one, it is personal. The Christian life is a personal kind of thing. Paul says, "For to me." For to me. Being a Christian is for you and me as a person. It is for the individual. It's personal, first of all, because you and I have to understand and admit that we, you and I, as individuals, are sinners ourselves. You know, it's always easier to see somebody else's sin. It's always easier to recognize it and point it out and to even confess it for the other person. But you know, that doesn't do us a bit of good to be a Christian. For me to point out your sins or for you to point out my sins, that doesn't get us one step closer to Christ. What happens when somebody starts talking about our sins? What do we say? Hey, I've heard this so many times. Hey, you're getting a little personal, aren't you? Why don't you mind your own business? And some of the times that rebuke is good because this right here is the person I need to worry about the most from a sinning standpoint. And I need to tell you what the truth is. I need to tell you what the Bible says. But it's not my job to convict you of your sins. That's the Holy Spirit. And until we realize as persons that sin is personal, I like that old Negro spiritual that says, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mama, it's not my daddy, it's not my brother, not my sister, it's not anybody else but me that's a sinner. And it's personal to be a Christian because we have to face our sins and say, I am a sinner. It's personal because the punishment for that sin is personalized. Now stay with me for a little bit. Do you know the punishment for sin is very personalized? Now I know we're all going to face the fires of every lost person. Every person that doesn't know Jesus, they're going to face the fires of hell. They're going to face the bottomless pit. They're going to face the darkness. But every single person will be tormented in an individual way by their thoughts and remembrances of the opportunities that they had to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Every single person is going to be different. There'll be some people in hell that will say, my grandmother talked to me about Jesus. And mine did. I told you a story before. She would point her finger, get it this close to my face. Said, you're a sinner and you're going to hell if you don't get saved. And there will be people in hell that didn't listen to their grandma and will spend all eternity thinking, why didn't I listen when my grandmother talked to me about Jesus? There'll be people in hell that will have sat in Sunday school classes where the gospel was made clear and plain and say to themselves, why did I, when I was a junior boy, when I was in that young people's class, when I was in that adult class, why did not I listen to my Sunday school teacher and admit that I was a sinner and take Jesus as my Savior? I mean, there'll be people in hell that will remember that little tract that they picked up. Maybe it had John 3:16 on it. And it made the gospel very clear to them about what they needed to do to be saved, to receive Jesus Christ. And for all eternity, that tract will be burned in their mind as they think about the opportunity that they had to escape hell. It's personal because our punishment for sin will be personalized. It's personal because Jesus died for us as individuals. I know John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But here's how we ought to say it. And here's how we ought to think about it. For God so loved Bob Phillips that he gave his only begotten Son. That if Bob believeth in him, Bob won't perish, but Bob will have everlasting life. Put your name in the blank. That's what Jesus did for you. I know he died for the whole world, but he died for you as an individual. It's personal. It's personal. And it's personal because you and I as individuals have to make the decision to trust him. Dad and mom can't. Grandpa and grandma can't. Brother or sister can't. Sunday school teacher, pastor can't. Friend can't. You have to decide for yourself in a very personal way to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to make that decision. You have to decide. And so, being a Christian is a personal thing. Number two, being a Christian is a practical thing. Paul said, "For to me, to live. Stay with me. This is important. It is very impractical to try to do something in a way or with a thing that was not made to do what you're setting out to do. Let me give you a couple of examples. I had to go to California on Tuesday. We got a project going out there, and I just had to go see how they were doing because it's very important we make the timeline. So I got on a plane Monday night and flew to California. I was there all day Tuesday, and I flew back late Tuesday night. Now, that's pretty practical. I mean, you might think, oh, that's very impractical. But, it was practical for what I had to do. What would have been impractical for me to do was say, hey, I got to go to California on Tuesday, so I'm going to get my bicycle out, and I'm going to go to California on my bicycle. Huh? Now, I doubt it, but I might be able to make it to California on my bicycle. But it would take me a long, long time. Now, if I was going to Clint and Wanda's house from here, it'd be very practical for me to ride my bicycle. If I was going to a Terry and Phyllis's house from here, it would be practical, or Bill and Beth's, or Dave and Lisa's. There's several people that live around the church in a very practical way. I could ride my bicycle and get to their house. But I tell you what, it would be very impractical for me to take my bicycle and think that I was going to go to California on Monday, be there Tuesday, and be back on Wednesday. Tell you what, it would just be virtually impossible. Right? I mean, unless I had a bicycle like E.T. had, that would fly. But I don't have a bicycle like that. And so it would be very impractical for me to try to use my bicycle to do that. It would be very impractical for me to take this hymn book and say, I'm going to become a historian. I'm going to study history. Or, and let me give you a better example, I'm going to take this hymn book and I'm going to learn how to be a doctor. Now, I think there's songs in this hymn book that talk about history. I think there's songs in this hymn book that will tell us how to be healthy. But it is very impractical, probably impossible, for me to learn how to be a historian or a doctor out of this hymn book. One more example, and then I'll get to my point. It would be impractical for me to take a butcher knife and try to get a splinter out of my finger. Huh? Now, sometimes when I was a little kid, I thought that's what my mother was doing to me. I mean, she didn't use a butcher knife, but man, she had a needle that was about this big. And I thought she was going to take off the whole end of my finger. But it would be impractical for me to take a big, long butcher knife and try to dig a little sliver out of my finger. Now, here is my point. Christianity, the Christian life, is practical because every single person was made by God to be a Christian. Now stay with me. Every single person was made by God. When God made you, when you became a living being in the womb of your mother, God put inside of every single one of us the desire and the need to have that relationship with our Creator. And His plan was for every single one of us to live our life as Christians. And when we reject Christ, or when we try, as Christians, try to live our life outside of this book and outside of the will of God, we are doing something just as crazy as trying to ride a bicycle to California in 2 days. It's impractical. And so the Christian life is practical because I and you were made to be a Christian. We were designed and made to live a Christian life. We were designed and made to learn from this book and to listen to the Holy Spirit that God put inside of us and to live our life according to this book, according to the will of God, according to the Holy Spirit. And for us to try to do something other than that is impractical. And there are people that have not been saved, and there are people that are Christians that are trying to live their life apart from God, and yet they do the same things we do. They get a job, they get married, they have children, they retire, but their life is empty and meaningless because they're trying to do something that they weren't designed to do. They're trying to live apart from God. So the Christian life, it's personal. The Christian life, number two, is practical. Because that's, and by the way, you've heard me say this before. This book is a practical book. Yes, it has those 100,000-foot ideals. It has those 100,000-foot concepts. It has those 100,000-foot pictures of what we're supposed to be. But it does more than that. It has the details for us that tells us how to be that. It has the step-by-step instructions. I can remember when my kids were little. We bought this swing set for the backyard. It had 500,000 pieces in it. I told Debbie, I said, hey, I can see the picture on the box. That's all I need to put it together. And you know what happened. I mean, I had to get out the 18 pages of instructions and follow them, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I'm glad that God gives us a picture. He gives us a picture. He says, look at Jesus. That's what I want you to be like. I want you to get as close to Him and be as much like Him as you can. But praise God, He gives us more than just a picture. He gives us an A and a B and a C and a D and an E and an F. Write down the alphabet. Write down the number system. Say, if you want to be like Jesus, this is what you got to do. This is how you need to think. This is how you need to treat other people. He gives us the instructions. It's a practical kind of life. Number three, the Christian life is possible. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. It's not possible because of who I am or what I can do. Your Christian life is not possible because of who you are or what you can do. Our Christian life is possible because who Jesus is and what He can do. I can't save myself. Neither can you. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough. We can't pay enough. However you want to say it. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot save ourselves. But Jesus can. He can. He did. For many of us in this room, we can testify. He saved me. Went to the cross, died in my place. I received Him. Let me take it a step further. I can't live the Christian life. I can't be progressing toward Christ. I can't be becoming more like Him by what I can do in my own power, and neither can you. Can't do it. It's only the power and the strength that we get from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. First, we had in Sunday school this morning, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I was just waiting for Brother Leonard to give us a deep theological discussion. I mean, he told us what nothing meant. I was ready for him to say, this is what all things mean. It means all things. It means everything. It means there's nothing that God asked us to do. There's nothing in God's will for our life that he does not give us the power and the ability to do. Nothing. I can do all things, and so can you. Say, oh, Brother Darrell, no. There's one thing that God's asked me to do that I don't think I'll ever be able to do. Well, have you tried it? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to help you? I mean, God doesn't ask us to do things that he doesn't give us the power to do, the ability to do, the opportunity to do. I mean, when he tells us to do something, he will give us exactly what we need to do it. I talked to my father-in-law. I got to visit with him a little bit on Friday night. When we were talking about the last days and how we were going to have opportunities to stand and witness for Christ. And he reminded me, he said, look, we don't need to think about the words that we're going to say. I think that he said, I think the Holy Spirit is going to give us the exact words to say and to use when we stand before people in that time of persecution and witness for Jesus Christ. Just like he did the disciples in the old days. He gave them the very words that he wanted used. God will do that same thing for us. I've heard people say, well, I don't know how to talk to people about Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit does. Let him use your tongue. Let him use your mouth. And God will give us the strength to do everything that he asks us to do. The Christian life is possible. The Bible asks the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Hey, do you think you're a harder case than Peter was? Let's sit down and compare notes. I mean, let's just look at what God did with Peter. I'll just tell you this morning, if he did it with Peter, he can do it with you. There is nothing impossible. The hand of the Lord is not short. He is the God that can do the impossible, and the Christian life is possible. Number four, and this is my last point. Not only is it personal for to me, not only is it practical to live, not only is it possible in Christ, for to me to live is Christ, but it's profitable. And to die is gain. Is gain. As we were reminded in our Sunday school lesson this morning, there's something better coming. Something better coming. The most valuable, one of the most, I don't know if it's still the most valuable, but one of the most valuable metals on this earth today is going to be used to pave the streets of heaven. The Bible says if a man gained the whole world, I mean, if I had all the money of Gates and Waltons and all the other people that are on the top 10, if I had the whole world and lost my soul, I've made a terrible, terrible choice. That's what the Bible says. Bible says, look, if your hand is going to offend, it would be better for you to just cut off your hand as opposed to go to hell with two hands. It says the same thing about the eye. It says the same thing about the foot. If your hand or your eye is going to keep you out of heaven, keep you from coming to Christ, and I know this is extreme, but Jesus was trying to make a point. He said, cut it off. Cut it off. I think what he was saying is, look, if there's anything in this world, parts of your body or things that you own, it'd be better for you to cut them off and get away from them and go to heaven as opposed to hanging on to them and go to hell. the Christian life is profitable. Not only when we get to heaven, but I tell you what, the Christian life is more profitable here. Not in the way the world measures profit. Not in the way that the world measures success. But I tell you what, I've known Christians, and I've seen Christians, and I rub my elbows with Christians that are happier and more content and have more joy than people I know that have lots of money and can buy anything they want. And if you were honest, you would say the same thing, because you know them too. You know them too. You can have all the money in the world. You can put it in the bank. You can live off the interest. But I'll tell you what, one day, everything that this earth attaches value to is going to rot. It's going to rot. I mean, you think of the stinkinest, rottenest thing you've ever seen, and that's what everything that this world attaches value to is going to be like one day. The Bible talks about it. The treasures on this earth are one day going to rust and rot and fade away, but the treasures in heaven will last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So we have a choice to make. Am I going to choose to listen to the world and gather up all these worldly treasures so that I can, quote and unquote, their definition, enjoy the 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years that I have on this earth? Or am I going to listen to the one that made me, that tells me how to live, that tells me what my priority should be, and enjoy those things for all eternity? I don't know about you. I know what choice I'm going to make. I mean, my dad didn't raise somebody that's stupid. You might think that sometimes, but I'll tell you what, he didn't. I am going to choose God. I am going to choose the treasures of God. I am going to choose eternity over these 60 or 80 years that I get here on this earth. I'm going to put my treasures in that bank. I'm going to put my riches in that bank where they don't rust, where thieves can't come in and rob them, and where they won't rot, where they will last forever. And I'm going to encourage you to do the same thing. I'm going to encourage you to quit listening to the world and start listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your treasures in His bank. Base your life on this book, not on some 5x8 card that says, here's what it is to be an American. You know, on that card thing that struck me, not one time on that card did it say that there was a possibility that one day you might have to fight to defend your freedom. Talked about freedom. But not one time did it say that somebody might have to fight to defend it. You're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The first step that you need to take is to face your sin in a very personal way. Realize that you're going to pay a price for that sin, but that Jesus already paid it. And if you'd receive Him, He'll save you from that punishment, save you from hell. Write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, start making a home for you in heaven. Don't care how old you are, don't care how many times you've been here. Don't care how many times you've heard the gospel. This might be the first time. It might be the 8,000th time. I don't know. But if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to come and you need to do that. You just need to do it. There's absolutely no legitimate excuse. I'm not ready. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Well, I didn't come prepared. Yes, you did. You're a sinner. That's all the preparation you need. Just as I am without one plea. You just need to get saved. You're here, as most of us are, Christians. Let's start living the Christian life. It's possible. It's practical. I mean, you're trying to push a donkey uphill backwards, trying to live a life other than the Christian life. Just get in this book. Get in this book. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Practical. It's possible. and it is profitable. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the simple truths that come from this book. I pray for those that might be here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray today would be the day of their salvation. Help them to come. Help them to admit their sin. Help them to see the penalty for that sin. Help them to see the one that paid the price. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Every single person that doesn't know Christ, help today to be the day of their salvation. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Every day the Holy Spirit works on us. Every day he gives us something else to do, another step to take. I pray that we'd be obedient. I pray that we would realize that that what you're asking us to do is the best thing that we can do. And so I pray, Father, that you would speak to Christians, that you would shake us up, that you would encourage us, that you would do whatever you need to do today to help us live the Christian life. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. Help us to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.